The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I love a good light versus darkness story. Do you know the ones? Various stories that have been produced by human imagination. Really terrific. That beautifully envision this cosmic conflict. Could be in literature, it could be in film. History, likewise, is filled with true tales. Even, we might say, in the murkiness of a sinful world, nonetheless, stories of brave people fighting bad people, warring for justice, or in the case of bad people, the perversion of it. Personally, politically, militarily. We might even look out of our books and look around us at the season, even the calendar of the northern latitudes, at least, tells the story. At the end of October, the light seems to be pushed back. The days grow dark and cold. Every now and then, the sun shatters the gloom in noonday brilliance and clear blue sky, but there are some of us who are counting down the days for when the light begins to return. Some people really struggle this time of year. They struggle with the seasonal changes. They struggle with the darkness. And it's appropriately titled, the condition for it at least, is called SAD. Sad. Seasonal affective disorder. It's a serious thing for many people. It completely affects mood and work and all sorts of things. And though diverse and distinct, whether it be human imagination producing fantastical stories or historical accounts, narratives, or just meteorology, these themes, whether they're found in the fantasies of lore or the facts of life, they're not disconnected. They form part of a story that goes back to the beginning of time. And it continues to the end of the world as we know it. Look at this message as it is played out across the universal tapestry at the legends and the real lives, and you'll see at times it's temporal fulfillment, and you can look in hope to its final, ultimate outcome. Light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. And the unstated principle at this juncture in John's writing, at this point in his history, is that the darkness hasn't overcome it. That means the light is still alive. The light is still fighting. And as we progress through John's writings, which we shall, we see that light wins. We know from history and from fantasy that good triumphs over evil. It might not be immediate. It might come after long struggle. But our world is filled with such stories in the same way as nature is filled with similar illustrations. We see those who are grounded in reality. I could talk about all sorts of nerdy stuff that I'm into. I might alienate substantial percentages of the congregation, I don't know. But those who like to say grounded in reality, slaves are set free. The oppressed are given liberty. We saw that this morning. Those who once cried for freedom are filled with song and made to dance. Wicked rulers fall. Terrorists of all sorts find themselves at the end filled with terror themselves. And their machinations, however successful in the moment, only unite more people against them. People, cities, and nations rise from the ashes of death and decay, not only to survive, but to thrive. Many diseases, which we might say are somewhat more mysterious and definitely somewhat invisible in their starting point at least, manifestations of darkness, they've been eradicated entirely from nations and in some cases the whole world. Courageous, self-denying care and containment and pioneering medical research has contributed greatly to that. And in a world filled with fake news and lies and propaganda and religious false teachings, there's always someone who's doing fact-checking. There's always someone who is exposing the lies. People who live in intellectual and spiritual confusion are set on the right path. As the motto of the Protestant Reformation goes, after darkness, light. John 1:5 again says, the light has come into the world and the darkness has not overcome it. But this is not a humanistic message of our efforts against all that is wrong and all that is broken and all that is bad in this world. And it's not less than that, but it is much more than that. Those are simply shadows that point us to the greater story. Nor is this another fantasy, another story along the lines of Lord of the Rings or Star Wars or Batman or whatever your various fantastical stories of choice may be. This is the truth. Indeed, it is later called in John the way, the truth, and the life, because this is not an it, this is not a thing, this is a person. The light has come into the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Some translations say, maybe you have one of those tonight. Does anyone have a translation that says the darkness has not comprehended it? Or maybe that's what you were quoting it in your mind. The light has come into the world and the darkness has not comprehended it. Some translations, often more recent ones, say it has not overcome it. On the surface, they have very different meanings. The original Greek word means several things, in fact. It can mean to make something's own, one's own. A person takes possession of something. They win something. They attain something. It can mean to seize with hostile intent, to overtake, to come upon. It can also mean to learn about something through the process of inquiry. Thus, comprehension. As we look at these verses, we see that this is one word that has multi-layered meaning. The darkness could not comprehend. It could not understand the light. But that did not in any way stop the light. See, darkness is completely opposed to the light. It cannot fathom it without destroying itself. For darkness to understand light is for darkness to be enlightened. They are completely opposed. The darkness did not understand the light, so the darkness pushed back against the light. Thus, light and darkness are pit and conflict, but the darkness could not cover, smother, envelop, or hide the light. And the light wins. The light as it is in Jesus Christ. We see the triumph of the light. That's what I want you to go away absolutely convinced of this evening. The triumph of the light. Three ways in the text. The darkness could not comprehend or understand the light, but that did not stop it. Light wins first in creation. The text begins in the beginning. John is deliberately presenting a parallel structure to the way Scripture begins. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Genesis chapter 1 portrays the pre-created universe in a way that we can't comprehend or fully understand what's going on, but there's this dark cosmic soup that the Spirit of God is hovering over, and into the darkness, what is the first thing that God says? What is the first thing that He creates? light. Let there be light. Something truly explosive happened in a moment. We again cannot fully comprehend, because it is later that God created the sun and the moon and the stars. But He created light, and there was light and there was darkness. There was darkness and there was light the first day. Creation tells the story of light and darkness not overcoming the light. When we contemplate that God's first creative act that is recorded in Scripture was the creation of light, we see we're onto something truly significant. John is telling not the story of creation, but he is telling the story of recreation, new creation. He's not telling the story of the birth of the world, but he's telling the story of the rebirth of the world. Just two chapters later, in John chapter 3, Jesus engages in conversation with a man by the name of Nicodemus, who was purportedly an enlightened Jewish scholar, a leader among the Jewish leaders of Jerusalem. This man comes to Jesus by night. He cannot be seen and associating with Jesus in the day. He comes to him at night, and he's engaged in conversation at night, and it is quickly apparent that his mind is as dark and as confused as the night around them. Thus, Jesus says, "Are you a teacher of Israel?" Because at points, Nicodemus seems quite clueless. Breaking it down to the brass tacks of essential spirituality, Jesus says that, effectively, to paraphrase, "I'm not telling you to be born. Being born is not enough for you to be in right relationship with God." As a faithful Jewish man, he would have understood that by being born into a Jewish family and being circumcised, he was brought into the covenant. But Jesus is saying, no, you must be born again. In other words, once again, you must go from the darkness of prenatal state into the light. That theme of light creatively and recreatively continues throughout John's Gospel, and indeed in his other writings. You'll see it's one of the major themes of John's literature. His letters, even, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, are filled with references to light. And then you come to the end, the Revelation, and we'll get there in a bit. But we see the triumph of light in creation. John deliberately wants us to see that when he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made." And he talks about how this Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and how this Word was the life breath of us, and how this life was the light of men, and the light shines in this dark world, and the darkness hasn't overcome it. Creation. Second thing, Christ. So far, it's all very, very mysterious, and it seems a bit abstract. Much of what I have said, actually, up to this point, if we're just stepping away from it and having a bit of distance, I dare say someone who's into New Age philosophy or some sort of revisionist Greek philosophy even would be very, very much in agreement. Oh, all this stuff about light is incredible. It's very inspiring, very encouraging, lovely stuff. Light over darkness, amazing. And again, that humanistic message that we can all sort of go away with and see. But John doesn't want us to stop with creation. John doesn't want us to stay swimming in the abstract of light and darkness. He wants to put a name on light. an identity to light, and that is Christ. When he says, the light has come into the world, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Who is this? He keeps teasing the answer to that question until we get to verse 16. Really, verse 14 introduces us to the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Then verse 15 introduces us to one who's related to John, was actually born after John, but John is saying he was before me, so that's interesting. Verse 16, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. This leads into a story. John is baptizing, and he sees Jesus walking by, and he points to him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." But before he confessed who Jesus was, he confessed who he was not. They came to him and asked him who he was. And you can read that in verse 20. He confessed and did not deny. They hadn't come to him saying, "Are you the Christ?" He offered that. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Let's get that clear. I'm not the Christ. And for each one of you, that's where it must start. If you would move from creation to new creation, if you would really understand Christ as light in the darkness, you must realize that the light isn't within, naturally. The light isn't up here, and it's just something that you tap into. The light is not found in the stillness or in the peace or in the quiet. The light is not found in the meditation experience that you have or in however much reading you do and research you do and various things. So many different ways people point to light. But the light is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's not from you, it's from Him. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ. John says, "I am not the Christ." We, each of us, have to say, "I'm not the Christ." To say I'm not the Christ is to say I can't save myself. To say I'm not the Christ is to say I am not in myself light. I do not in myself, by my own accord, possess light. Nor am I enlightened. I'm not the Christ. I can't give you light that is from myself. I'm not the Christ. I can't endure the darkness. I can't save myself in a world of evil. I can't persevere through trials. I can't endure the difficulties that life throws at me in myself. I am not the Christ. I can't save myself from my sins. Maybe I can do all the other stuff just by sheer force of willpower. I can overcome. But I can't overcome temptation. I can't overcome my sin. I cannot overcome the consequences of my sins. I cannot overcome the world, the flesh, the devil. I can't overcome the chains of death. I cannot overcome the consequences of a sinful life in hell. I cannot overcome the clutches of the grave. I'm not the Christ. But when we say, I'm not the Christ, we then are set up to be able to say, when Jesus appears, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, even my sins, so that I can turn from my sins and I can freely confess my weakness and my inability and my sinfulness, and I can take hold of all that Jesus is and all that Jesus has done and know that is applied to me and is for me. And that is terrifically good news. That is light in my darkness. John is not referring to a thing. He's referring to a person. He's referring to the person that is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the light of God and the light of the world. And yes, he makes his people the light of the world, but he does so only as he saves them and empowers them and equips them. He is the one who is called in Scripture the radiance of the Father's glory and the exact imprint of his nature. If you want a very succinct definition of what does it mean for Jesus to be, as John calls him, the only Son from the Father. What is it for Jesus to be the only Son from the Father? Hebrews chapter 1 says, he's the radiance of the Father's glory and the exact imprint of his nature. It's very different from our perception of father and son relationships, which is about hierarchy. John is writing to people for whom it is actually fundamentally about equality. It is about representation. It is about rights, preeminence, glory, power. The radiance of the Father's glory and the exact imprint of his nature has been made flesh and is dwelling with us. Prophecy applied to him a title, the ancient name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The angel gave him another name, rich with history of political and spiritual saviors of the Jewish people. Jesus, the Hebrew Yeshua or Yehoshua, that is to say, Joshua. You think about Joshua. There was a Joshua in the land of Canaan. He walked alongside Moses, worked alongside Moses. When Moses cannot enter the promised land, Joshua leads the people into the promised land. Some years later, the people have consistently rebelled against God. Consistently, they have worshipped other gods and disobeyed the voice of the Lord. And they go into exile. And then they're set free, but it's sort of a staggered freedom, and they have to go back, and they find that their city, their great city, is in ruins. Heaps of rubble. Haggai is told to prophesy because the people have neglected rebuilding the temple. Zechariah is told to prophesy because they've still neglected to rebuild the temple and the rest of Jerusalem. Zechariah has a vision of another Joshua. Joshua, the son of Jehozadak. Joshua, the high priest. Joshua, the high priest, was standing before the Lord in this vision, clothed in filthy rags. And Satan stood at him to accuse him. Look at you. You're filthy. Is Satan lying? Look at you, you sinner. Is he being dishonest? Absolutely not. The most damaging things that Satan can do to you are actually poor change, considering he's a deceiver, are actually when he says the truth. When he says exactly who you are. When even Satan, a liar, is telling the truth, you know it's bad. And what does God do? He says, take these garments. Sends angels, take these garments, replace them with white robes. That's what the true and better and greater Joshua, Jesus, Emmanuel, the Word made flesh, does for us. We stand before the Lord clothed in filthy garments, And there is a great exchange that takes place whereby Jesus gives us His righteousness and He takes on our sinfulness. He who knew no sin was made to be sin, carrying our sins in His body on the tree, so that as the nails were hammered into His flesh, your sins and my sins were the things for which Jesus died. The things for which He was crucified. And we can look at that and we can be discouraged by that. We can be disturbed and depressed that my sins put the Savior there. Or we can look at the heroics of Jesus in giving His life sacrificially for us on the cross, knowing that we could never do that, we could never save ourselves, and we can respond not with guilt but with gratitude. Because Jesus went down into the grave and He was buried, and our sins were killed and buried, dead and buried. Jesus got up, not carrying our sins in His body. Our sin is dealt with. It's dead and buried. It's there wrapped in with the grave clothes that Jesus neatly folded and put over at the side. It doesn't have an effect. And you're like, well, what about the consequences of my sin, the law and all of that? Blotted out. The blood of Jesus has blotted out that record that is against you. The light has come into the world and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus saves His people from their sins. The final thing that I want you to see is covenant. A covenant is a binding promise that secures a special relationship. That's the most basic definition we'll give to it. A binding promise that secures a special relationship. And we read that we can have such a relationship with the light, indeed God's light, in the verses that follow verse 5. Verse 10 says, He was in the world and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. They don't recognize their Creator. They don't recognize Him for who He is. They don't recognize Him as Creator. They don't recognize Him as Christ. He's a nobody. He came to His own and His own people did not receive Him. So there are some who don't recognize Jesus for who He is. And there are some who don't receive Jesus for who He is. But the text says, to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This isn't about tapping into your inner light. This is about taking hold of and embracing God's light in Jesus Christ. And when you trust in Jesus Christ, when you, as the text says, receive Him, He gives you rights. Sinners, like you and me, that we have the right to be God's children. That is good news. Those who dwelt in the darkness of spiritual orphanhood are embraced by a loving Heavenly Father. The selection has been made. The fees have been paid by the precious blood of Jesus. And by trusting in Him, we can be brought into the family. It's a covenant, a binding promise that secures a special relationship. And it's sealed not by our will or our blood or our flesh, but entirely by that of Christ. He came to His own but didn't receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, He gave them the right to be children of God. All of us are sinners. We've all done our share of things in the dark and things of the dark. But if we turn from our sins and step into the light and trust in Christ, we become partakers in His light. We can say, therefore, with the psalmist, as we reflect on creation, and as we reflect on Christ, and as we reflect on covenant, Lord, You light my lamp. My God illuminates my darkness. We can say, weeping may spend the night, But joy comes with the morning. And indeed, in Christ, we can say, morning has dawned. Joy has come. We can say, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. We can praise God with the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We can teach our fellow Christ followers with the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Good news. Great news. Great joy. But still the seasons come, do they not? When darkness seems to push back the light. And we can know all of that, and we can believe all of that, and you can. But perhaps tonight your testimony is something of, I have been in the darkness, or I am in a dark place in some way. The seasons come. When darkness seems to push back the light, they come every year. Literally. Meteorologically. But it's never final. Near the beginning of the story of light versus darkness, there is a promise from God to the evil serpent of Eden. The offspring of woman shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The great centerpiece of the story is exactly that happening. The light came into the world, and the darkness did not overcome it. Though one day the clouds rolled in, and the afternoon sun was shrouded by the dark at the death of Jesus Messiah. 3 days later in resurrection triumph, He announced His victory over death, sin, and the grave. The story isn't over. We can traverse the years since the serpent was trampled by Jesus' feet. That serpent of death and fear and evil, as we read throughout the New Testament, roams the earth wounded, lashing out with the venomous ferocity of desperation and survival. He knows the death blow has been struck. But even as He is a liar to others, He lies to Himself. So He hisses, He spits, and He bites, He rages. But there comes a day when He will be totally destroyed, and death itself will die. For now, we must learn to live in a world where disease and death, anxiety, fear, loneliness, and a great many other things really and truly afflict us. But the good news of Christ is that light has stepped down into our darkness to help us and indeed to save us. And yes, to teach us how to walk in the light while living in a dark world. In his book, 11:22-63, author Stephen King tells the story of a man who goes back in time to stop the assassination of John F. Kennedy. I won't spoil the story for you, but he learns effectively not to meddle with the past, not to meddle with the story of the world in hopes of making it better, but to live in the present with hope for the future. There are things, people, places, and situations we didn't want, but we have to find a better and brighter way with which to deal with them. One of the characters of the story reflects, we did not ask for this room or for this music. We were invited in. Therefore, because the dark surrounds us, let us turn our faces to the light. Let us endure hardship to be grateful for plenty. We have been given pain to be astounded by joy. We have been given life to deny death. We did not ask for this room or for this music, but because we are here, let us dance. It turns out the fantasies of fiction are true and the events of history are imperfect micro stories of a perfect grand narrative. Light triumphs over the darkness. The conclusion of the narrative is already written by John, no less. Revelation 22, verse 5, and then we might skip a bit to verse 21. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen.